Thank you, God, that we're in your house with your people. I ask today that we will honor you with our thoughts, with our words, with our actions, with our hearts, Lord, and give us the ability to love one another fully, to just show your goodness and your grace and your mercy to everybody we come in contact with. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done for us and how much you put up with us. You're so wonderful, God. Amen. Today's passage is going to be in Matthew chapter 21. If you're in those big pew Bibles, it's page 1581. Happy boy. All right. Well, I've titled the sermon Son of David, and it's from Matthew 21, the first 17 verses. We've run into that term Son of David a couple times already. Oftentimes, when people were coming to Jesus and they wanted healing, they would acknowledge him as the Son of David. And for us, it's like, okay, yeah, well, I thought his dad was Joseph or God, depending on how your theology works. And this whole Son of David thing, what does that mean? When they were proclaiming Son of David, they were saying that they recognized him as the Savior, the Messiah, the one that was to come. David was promised back in Samuel that he would have someone from his offspring would rule and reign for eternity. And I'm sure that he thought, well, that's good because, you know, Solomon's going to take the throne and he'll be able to be the one, and then there's always going to be someone in line. But that line got broken up, and the prophecies in the Old Testament continually point to there's going to be somebody coming, there's going to be somebody coming. And even in the Psalms, there's this proclamation that the ruler's going to come, Hosanna. And there's going to be some time where God and man come back together properly. The brokenness will cease. We haven't quite reached that time yet, obviously. But this call to Son of David. David had built a really beautiful home for himself, and it was, you know, quite awesome and wonderful. And he was feeling bad because it's like, okay, I've got this great house, but the tabernacle was still just a tent. And he was thinking that he needed to build something to house the ark and all of the things that they put together that were being housed in the tabernacle. And his prophet Nathan said, yeah, you do as you see fit. But then later Nathan got a word from God saying, no, David's not going to be the one to build my temple. And so in the prophecy, Nathan comes back to David and says, sorry, you can't do this. And, you know, there's a lot of reasons, and it's explained if you want to read First Samuel chapter 7. And yet, as he's being told this disappointing news to David that he doesn't get to be the one to build the temple, he finds out that his son is going to build the temple. So he arranges and makes sure everything's ready for Solomon when it does come time for Solomon to build it. But he's also promised that there's going to be someone that will rule and reign for eternity from his line. And so David is thinking that, and then obviously this falls apart, and the Israelites have been watching for generations now, for hundreds of years, watching and waiting for that chosen one, that Son of David that's going to come and rule and reign. And they think that he's going to come as a king. And they're expecting him to overthrow Rome and to bring things back to the place where they believe it should be. And oftentimes we have a plan that God should do, and then God has a different plan. It's a little bit parallel but different. And if we try to force God into our little box, it's not going to work, because he's doing what he's doing. I love how God is building his church here in Kuskokwim right now. It's a beautiful thing to know that he's the one that builds the church. It's not us. It's not Kathy and I. It's not the church board. It's God that builds the church. And we're all just supporting cast. Not one of us is deserving of being in the position of being the ones to proclaim his name, to build his church, to shine forth his love. And yet he says, wait a minute, I died for you. All those sins, all those things that are keeping you from fellowship with the Father, those have been covered by my blood. And so once we know that, we've been clothed in his robes of righteousness. We are to declare the righteousness of God through our lives, not because of who we are or how great we are, but because of who he is and how great he is. And I'm so wonderfully grateful that God has forgiven me for all of the things I've done during my lifetime. And even things I haven't done yet, he continues to forgive. He's such a caring, loving, forgiving, merciful God. His grace is immeasurable. And so as we look into this passage, Jesus had just healed a blind guy, given him sight, and that blind person had shouted out to him, Lord, have mercy on us. There were two blind guys there. Have mercy on us, son of David. So that had just happened in the previous chapter. And now we jump into chapter 21. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage, so they're about a mile from Jerusalem now. They've been working towards Jerusalem, leaving the northern region of Galilee where he'd been doing so much of his ministry. And they're coming to Jerusalem. He's told the disciples a whole bunch of times why he's going to Jerusalem. Remember, he's going to go there. He's going to be turned over to the authorities. The religious leaders are going to condemn him. They're going to turn him over to the civil leaders. The civic leaders are going to be able to put him on a cross and kill him. And then after 3 days, he's going to rise again. And he's given this information to his disciples a number of times. They're a little fearful and not wanting to go to Jerusalem, knowing that bad things are going to happen there. And yet this is all for our good and his glory. So when he had approached, they'd approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with it. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them on immediately. Now this took place so that what was spoken through the prophet would be fulfilled. And then there's some prophecy quoted here from Isaiah and Zechariah. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I think most of the Israelites were expecting the king to come on a white horse, victorious from battle and ready to take over the world. And yet he's coming as a humble servant on a donkey. Again, that's one of the themes that he's continually been trying to drill into his disciples' heads. Most of us don't get it, that greatness comes from humility and service. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, these two that he had appointed to go do this, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their cloaks on them. And he sat on the cloaks. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others were cutting branches from trees and spreading them on the road. So this would be what we know as Palm Sunday, where he's getting ready to go into Jerusalem. He's on the colt of a donkey here, and he's coming into town, and people are spreading palm leaves, palm branches. They're putting their coats down, and he's coming in victorious with a lot of loud shouting. The crowd's going ahead of him, and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now that psalm that Don read this morning, Psalm 100, shout joyously. That's what was going on here on this road. These people are excited. Many of them were probably familiar with him, having just days earlier, or possibly even just a day earlier, he had gone to the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus is dead, and he calls him back to life. And even this little village that Jesus had gone into that he'd sent his disciples into to get that donkey and the colt, many commentators believe that, that the owner of those animals had been familiar with the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and that Jesus and this owner had prearranged that this meeting so that he could come and get the animal to fulfill the prophecy. But at any rate, there would have been at this time thousands of people coming to Jerusalem anyway for Passover. So there's a lot of people, whether Jesus was there or not, but he also had a crowd that was kind of following him around and keeping up with him. And they're excited to shout for this Messiah because they believe now's the time. Now it's going to be all of torture from Rome and the oppression is going to be thrown off, and we're going to be able to be free again. And they're getting just thrilled, and they're shouting for joy, and they're proclaiming that he is the one, he's the Messiah, he's the Son of David. When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." There's still some confusion as to who he really is. They're shouting out Son of David and recognizing him as the Messiah, but then they're also saying, yeah, he's a prophet from Nazareth. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all those who were selling and buying on the temple grounds. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. This is reported in the other synoptic gospels, but there's also an incident in the book of John that talks about Jesus clearing the temple. But in John's recollection of what happened, it was at the very beginning of his ministry. It had been years earlier. And so this happened at least twice, where Jesus goes in, and probably in the courtyard of the Gentiles, where people were allowed to go in, certain ones, not crippled or lame or anybody that had any kind of disease, they couldn't come in there, but others were coming in. And these money changers, they're legitimate. There was a reason. People coming from all around the known world at that time, coming to worship, and in order to pay the temple tax, they needed to exchange their currency to the correct currency to pay that temple tax. And yet some of these guys that were scribes and the Pharisees, the ones that were setting themselves up as the rulers at that time, the religious rulers, were finding ways to profit off of this. And it wasn't so much the fact that people had to exchange their coins that Jesus is so upset about. It's the way that they're using God's house, his Father's house. And so, by the way, the temple at that time, that temple complex was huge. If you think about a large football stadium, it was at least that big. Okay, this is a large structure. It's not some little thing where, you know, Skycomish Community Church. This is wonderful, but this isn't where thousands and thousands of people were coming. They were going to this large arena that had various areas, and so that he's driving them all out. Well, the whole other thing was people would try to bring their offerings with them, and the priests were saying, "No, that one, that's no good. But we have some over here at you know, Uncle Joe's booth that are perfectly acceptable, and for an extra fee you can get that." And so, you know, they were misusing and abusing the people that were coming to worship God. And Jesus saw this as an atrocity, and it's wrong, and it's like, you know, my Father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer. But you're making it a den of robbers. You're thieves. You're in here manipulating and stealing and profiting off of something that should be a place where God is proclaimed and his name is revered, and everybody's looking up to him, and it shouldn't be all about what you can get out of it. And after he threw the money changers and the vendors and everybody out of that area, those who were blind and those who limped came to him in the temple area, and he healed them. Those people would not have been allowed under the way the Jews were trying to run the particular religious meetings at that time, that they would not have allowed anybody that was lame or crippled or blind into the temple area. And yet there they were. They were coming in, and Jesus is welcoming them into his Father's house. The difference between religion and Jesus is huge. If we can't get that through our heads, nobody is being called to be religious. You're being called to be followers of the Holy One, the Creator of all things, the one that loves in spite of us not being lovable. And these people came in and he healed them. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple area. So now the kids have kind of picked up this theme. Okay, there's the Messiah. We heard about that on the road, and now we're going to shout it out too. So here you are in church. Kids are screaming out. I love it. It's kind of exciting. Hosanna to the Son of David. And as the children are screaming this, and the scribes and the Pharisees, the priests, they've seen all the wonderful acts that Jesus has done. He's healing people that are blind. He's healing the sick, the lame. And he's been recognized as the Messiah, and they're indignant. They're bothered by this. Now, why would they be? Well, they didn't accept him as the Messiah. They didn't believe that he was who he was. And it would be like if somebody famous, you know, maybe Mike Tyson decided, I'm God, and started trying to tell everybody that he was the Messiah or that he was God. Would any of us be offended by that? I would think no, stop. Don't say that if any one of us tried to pull that off. But Jesus was God. He was the Messiah. And so these kids are shouting out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the scribes and the chief priests, by the way, there should have only been one priest, but there was like a hierarchy that they built for themselves. So a whole bunch of extra chief priests, you know, that all wanted to rule and profit from this religious system that they'd set up. They're upset. They're indignant. And they go to Jesus and they say to him, do you hear what these children are saying? Now, what do you think? Did Jesus hear them? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read? Now he's going to try to keep pointing them back to Scripture. And every time that these religious guys would come at him with their rituals and their particular way of doing religion, he would keep pointing them back to Scripture. And oftentimes his words were, well, haven't you read? Don't you know what the Scripture says? Have you never read, from the mouths of infants and nursing babies you've prepared praise for yourself? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. Now Bethany was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Again, thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of people have gone into Jerusalem, and they're going to be there for the Passover, and there wouldn't have been any place for them to stay. It's kind of like when Mary and Joseph showed up and Mary was pregnant, and it's like, well, sorry, we're out of rooms. You know, so he goes back to Bethany. He's probably going to stay at Mary and Martha and Lazarus's house and hang with them. So it sounded like from the four different Gospels, he would go into Jerusalem and minister in the temple during the day, and then he'd go back a couple miles and spend the night with his family, friends, and keep doing that again and again. Son of David. Do we know the Son of David? Is he somebody that we're familiar with? Somebody that we honor, acknowledge, and love? I would hope so. If you don't, you know, just take an opportunity to get to know him.